Good evening and a very warm welcome on this very cold evening to our service here at Autumn. I think John mentioned most of the notices this morning, but just to prompt again a couple of things to call out. The Lancashire Reformed Baptist Fellowship meetings will begin again on Saturday. Details of the Zoom information is contained in the notice sheet, and if you go, if you received it online, you'll find it in there as well. Reminder of the deadline for the yearbook. Normally those comments are aimed at me, so 2 weeks yesterday, I think it is. And just the other thing, oh, it's gone. Where's Roger? The virtual ET, which is actually a physical virtual ET. Oh, there it is, yeah, the green card there if you want to put your name down, if you want the ET for the coming year, just to let Roger know. With that, we'll turn to the Psalms as usual. We'll read from Psalm 147, and we're reading the first 11 verses. So Psalm 147, alternate verses, verses 1 to 11. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite.
The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground.
Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God.
Who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares the rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains.
He gives to the beasts its food and to the young ravens that cry. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy.
Well, good evening, friends. It's lovely to see you tonight. And all our hymns, as you see, for our friends in Canada. We're all from the supplement tonight. We can see that it's on the board from the supplement. But our number 206 is our first hymn this evening, 206. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you.
commit our meeting to God in prayer. We shall pray. Blessed Lord God, you have made and you uphold all things by the word of your power. You are unchangeable, you are incorruptible, you are God over all, blessed forever. You are infinitely great and glorious. We bless you for past mercies, for guiding us through the ups and downs, the twists and turns of 2020, for being with us in pleasant times and also during those perplexing times. Lord, you indeed proved yourself to be the God who is a very present help in times of trouble. And Lord, in the year ahead, let us not lose sight of your wondrous love. May your holy scriptures govern every part of our lives and regulate all that we do. We confess that our greatest need is for holiness of life. How we are prone to sin. We're so inconsistent at times. We're given to stubbornness. And at this time of year, when we are up to make resolutions and promises to be better and more diligent and to draw a line under certain things that have grieved us in the past, may we make it our heart's desire to be more fervent in our walk, to live more consistent lives, more godly lives. Give us a holy longing to be free from sin in both mind and action. And Lord, whatever your plan for us is during the course of this incoming year, whatever we have to face, help us to respond to whatever comes our way with uprightness of heart and Christ-like holiness. Lord, we know your grace is sufficient for all these things, and your truth strengthens us for all these things. Lord, we do thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, the household of faith, your body. We thank you that you have bought us with a price. We are not our own. And we pray, O God, that you would not only enrich ourselves as we meet here week by week, but you would also bless like-minded sister churches. We thank you for our friends in Canada. We ask you to be with Jim and Marjorie and Joanne and the girls and BJ. We pray that your hand would be upon them and bless and enrich them as they listen week by week. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Elisa in Portugal. We thank you for her testimony and for how that's been such an encouragement to those who have listened to it. We pray that you'd bless her and Jose and the family and that little church over there in Altamora. We pray that you'd bless them. And how we also ask, Lord, that you would just further the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ during the course of the next 12 months as the Great Commission continues to be fulfilled, irrespective of disasters or pandemics. Your people will be still taking your word to the furthest parts of the earth. To this end, we pray that you would bless Slavic Gospel Association as they seek to take the gospel to the far east of Russia, and also for our friends in Grace Baptist Mission, caring for life. And Edna, she translates your word, that those who live in India may have your have the scriptures in their own mother tongue. We pray that where your word enters may it bring light, freeing people from the bondage of sin. Bless us as we continue here this evening. Bless us as we meet around a table after the sermon is preached later in our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Number 23. Come and see the King of Love. And please bring the offering up and give thanks for the offering after we sing number 23. mentioned Evangelical Times. Good if you could subscribe to ET. I'll keep you informed of things that are happening in the world, as well as some good theological articles. I'm mentioning this. Stephen Rees has a good article on assurance in this particular issue. You're struggling with the issue of assurance, it's well worth reading. He's touching on some of the passages that we've touched on this morning from Hebrews, and we'll touch on tonight from 1 Corinthians 10. But it's well worth reading. I've finished with this copy, so I'll leave it there. And if anybody wants to take it and have a read at it, you can do so. But we're going to turn in the Word of God now to Psalm 95, 95th Psalm. So Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. For we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Amen. And our third hymn is number 207. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design. 207.
Thank you.
As we turn to the portion of Scripture we were looking at this morning, Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 13. The Israelites, as you know, had experienced a miraculous deliverance from bondage in Egypt. But it didn't take long before they began to drift away from God. And this evening we'll consider some of the symptoms of a wandering heart and the importance of exhorting each other to persevere to the end. But let us read from verse 1 through to verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 3. And as with this morning, please keep the scriptures open before you. Verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Amen. So reads God's most precious, infallible, and inerrant word. Now, we have been looking at three directives for 2021. The first one we looked at this morning, consider Jesus, or as it's rendered in the NIV, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Coming now to the second directive, you will find it there in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Second directive, guard your heart. How vital it is that we enter 2021 endeavoring to guard our hearts. When Solomon writes to his son in the book of Proverbs, he says to him, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And friends, when we think of the way in which the Bible speaks about our hearts and the way in which God's word is addressed to our hearts, it speaks of our heart, so as to comfort us with the fact that the heart is symbolic. It speaks to us to confront us with the fact that the heart is symbolic of the moral center of our being. That the heart is a place from which the issues of life are addressed. And so this affair of the heart is of supreme importance if we're going to be those who persevere to the end. We read a few moments ago in our service from Psalm 95, because what we have here in Hebrews 3 from verse 7 and following is a significant chunk of Psalm 95. And what the psalmist is referring to and what the writer of the Hebrews is therefore applying is this progressive hardening in the hearts of the people of God, which took place during the pilgrimage in the wilderness. Incidentally, if you just notice there in Hebrews 3, verse 7, you'll notice it's in the present tense. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, people say, is the Holy Spirit saying anything to the church today? And the answer, of course, is yes. And he's saying, they're saying, well, where is he saying it? Well, friends, he's saying it right here, right from this book. This is God's word. It's authoritative. This is God speaking to us. And the word that he's saying to us tonight at the beginning of 2021 is you better make sure that you hear God's voice and don't harden your hearts. The story of the wilderness pilgrimage for the people of God in the Old Testament is framed both at its beginning and its conclusion with a sense of the hardening of the heart and the deafening of the ears to the truth of God's word. For example, in Exodus chapter 17, no sooner had the children of Israel left Egypt than we read in verse 3 of Exodus 17, the people complained against Moses, saying, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And then in verse 7 of Exodus 17, so he, Moses, called the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And so, friends, their rebellious hearts revealed the hardening of their hearts. Now, it's easy for us sitting here this evening to look at this and to say, you know, if we had been there, if we would have been with the folks as they came out of the land of Egypt, we would not have been like these hard-hearted, rebellious people. We like to think that we would have been among the two as opposed to the ten. You know, that we would have been like Joshua and Caleb rather than like those who said, you know, we better not go in and take possession of the land. You know, after all, there are giants there, and, you know, our hearts failed us. But the fact of the matter is, friends, when we view the Old Testament passage and when we think realistically about ourselves, we realize that when we view the pattern and the picture that is there for us in these wilderness wanderings, there is indeed a fair chance that we would have been numbered with the crowd rather than among the one or the two that were on the narrow road. Now, I want to reinforce what I said this morning concerning the fact that the Old Testament pilgrimage is a pattern and a picture of Christian living. And to back that up, we need go no further than 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you flick back a moment to 1 Corinthians 10, but please keep your marker in the Bible for Hebrews chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 10, as you know, Paul is writing about the children of Israel as they come out of Egypt, and he's writing about the Israelites' rebellion. And what he tells us is that this rebellion has been recorded for our admonition. And just in case we would be tempted to imitate their disobedience and then in turn face the same judgment, these Old Testament pictures find their fulfillment in the New Testament experience of the believer. So he says in verses 5 and 6, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We should not, verses 9 and 10, we should not tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Because, he says, verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so the warning there in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, if we think we wouldn't have been numbered among the crowd, if we think that we would have been standing, then look at verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Which brings us back then to Hebrews chapter 3 and the 12th verse. And the striking nature of the statement marks the reality and the urgency of the danger. You see it there in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Why is it so important? Well, what was it that prevented the generation in the wilderness from entering into the land of promise? The answer is a heart of unbelief. You look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Their hearts had been unbelieving, and they had grown increasingly hardened. And as they increasingly hardened their hearts, they were increasingly unbelieving. Their unbelief is an indication of their disobedience. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this much, but actually, unbelief in the gospel is the supreme act of disobedience. People will go to hell because they do not believe. People will go to hell because they refuse to believe. Friends, this is daunting. This is sobering. This is heart-searching. Why did these people not enter into the promised land? Because they didn't believe in God. And as I said this morning, as we rounded off that sermon, they were marching. They were proclaiming. They had a past with which they could look back with courage and with conviction. And yet ultimately, they were unbelievers. So it's not difficult for us to notice that there is a direct interface between the deaf ear, the hard heart, and the wandering life. So you got the deaf ear, the hard heart, and the wandering life. The deaf ear, the hard heart, the wandering life. You show me an individual who, while professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is wandering from the path, trying to get as close to the world as possible, somewhere between devotion and declension. And I can guarantee you that this individual has a hard heart and a deaf ear. And indeed, they may be sitting in a congregation while God's word is being preached, but they don't listen. And you talk to any preacher, and they will tell you, as soon as the word of God is opened and read and the preacher begins to preach, he can look down at the congregation and he can see it week by week. He can see the ones that switch off, the glaze coming over their eyes, and they're not here. Every preacher will tell you. People who are bodily present and yet a million miles away in their thinking. And some of them put their eyes back and look up at the ceiling, start counting the lights, start counting the holes in the up in the roof there. I've had people tell me, do you know how many holes are up there? People who used to come and are no longer here anymore. Oh, they were present in the congregation. I could tell you how many holes are in the ceiling. I won't tell you what was preached. They were present. Jesus Christ was present. But there's no interest in Jesus Christ. They certainly didn't listen with the ears of their hearts. And their heart became increasingly hardened. And the harder it became, the more they began to find grounds for their own belief. You tackled them about their attendance, you tackled them about, you know, their commitment. And as I said this morning, it was always, oh, look at that person and look at the other person. Look at that person that never comes. Look at that person that's never committed. Say, never looking at the ones who were committed. Never taking them for their example. Never the George or the Margaret or the Albert of the day, as I was saying this morning. It was always, well, I don't like the way you do that, and I don't like the way you do the other. And friends, it was a very, very precarious position in which to find themselves. Because many of them today are nowhere. And that's why the directive says, beware. Make sure you are listening. Make sure you are listening today. And that your heart is tuning in to the voice of Almighty God as it is read and proclaimed from the Scriptures. Make sure you're turning to that voice of God as a flower would turn to the sun. Are you listening today? You know, the devil's favorite word is always tomorrow. Don't get defeated tonight. You know, get defeated tomorrow. Don't be serious about these things tonight. Start tomorrow. And we know that tomorrow never comes. And so these people in the wilderness were justly excluded from the rest of God, and they were justly excluded on account of their unbelief. They had relinquished an interest in the inheritance that was promised to them. And their exclusion was not only an undeniable fact, it was a moral necessity. God could not and cannot remain just if sin is not punished. Now again, let me clarify and reiterate. Please do not understand the description of those who are lost is not that of the earnest believer. Aware of stumbling inconsistencies, buffeted by their experiences and the trials of living the Christian life. The description of those who are lost is the description of those whose hearts over time had been hardened and whose consciences had been seared as a result of their willful disobedience and unbelief. And who will this day tell you to your face, that they do not believe that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross means anything to them. They will tell you that they have no interest in these things. They have no interest in church. That it's a bind. That it's a bore. They have no need for it. No desire to entertain it. Such individuals reveal themselves to be lost. And so is there a way for ourselves to be able to detect the early warning signs of our heart growing cold and our commitment beginning to wane? You know, if this is a realistic danger, is there any kind of early warning system? Is it possible for us to detect certain characteristics? And the answer, of course, is yes. Here are five. There are a number, but I'll give you five. Number one, in a life that is beginning to wane in its commitment and grow cold in its interest, there will be a forgetfulness of God
and a forgetfulness of the fact that one day we are going to meet him. That one day we are going to stand before God in judgment. And so when you or I begin to embark on a passage or a time of disobedience and declension, one of the things that we will find ourselves endeavoring to do is to close down and shut out any notion of the fact that one day we will have to deal with God in relationship to what we are about to do. So when that temptation to sin comes along, and you delight in that sin, well, what you want to do then is remember, I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of this. Instead of blocking that out, pushing it to the side, and just jumping into the sin. Okay, so remember, you're going to stand before God. Secondly, there will be a gradual loss of private holiness, private prayer, and sorrow for our sins. Thirdly, we will find that we begin to avoid the company of what the Puritans used to call lively Christians. In other words, Christians who were serious about their faith. And so we begin to avoid the company of lively Christians. We don't want to be around those who are serious about their faith because they're a challenge to us. And so we won't be concerned then about being around half-dead Christians because, you know, we're beginning to be half-dead in our Christian lives ourselves, and so the company of the graveyard is quite appealing. But once you're around a lively Christian who's serious about the Christian life and commitment to the Christian life, you will avoid them, you say, because their lifestyle and their commitment is a rebuke to you. Fourthly, there will be disinterest in public worship. I don't want to be there. I'll only go every so often. I'll only go when I want to go. It doesn't mean, as I said earlier, that they won't attend public worship. Sometimes they do, but their hearts aren't here. They will become like those of whom Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 15, those who draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And fifthly, there will be a picking of faults in others. It's back to the what about him and what about her? And what about this and what about the other? Finding faults and planks in everybody else's eye. It's usually an indication that there's something wrong at another level. Now, that's not because there's nothing in the lives of others which, you know, you can't find fault. You know, goodness knows there's plenty of faults in all of us. But you see, when we've taken the first directive to fix our eyes, to fix our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then when we take the second directive to guard our own hearts, then we are going to take care of the plank sticking out of our own eyes rather than looking around for the toothpicks in everybody else's eye. But when the heart begins to harden, and when unbelief begins to take hold, there will be a picking of faults in others. Now, I don't know about you, but if the rehearsing of those five things doesn't cause you to examine your own heart, then you're probably in greater danger than you actually realize. So let's come then to the third and final directive for 2021. Verse 13. Exhort or encourage one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And again, friends, you see the great emphasis again on today. What have we done today in this matter to be of help and encouragement to one another? Notice the emphasis. The emphasis is on the responsibility that we have for one another. You see, this all ties together. We are his brothers and sisters, as we were seeing this morning. We have been made members of his family. We are holy brethren and sisters. We have received the heavenly calling. This is what marks us out. This is what distinguishes us. Therefore, we should fix our eyes on Jesus. Therefore, it is imperative that we guard our hearts so that we don't wander and fall from the way. Therefore, it is only sensible and right that we would watch out for one another and exhort one another. Watch out for one another. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Am I my sister's watcher? Yes. Does that mean nosiness and interference? Of course not. What does it mean? It means consideration and care and recognizing that none of us live to ourselves or die to ourselves. Our lives are like coals in the fireplace. You get the tongs, take one piece of coal out, lay it to the side on the hearth, and watch as it quickly goes out and it loses all of its fire and all of its warmth and all of its flame, while the rest of the coals are all snuggled up and burn brightly. But you take that coal that has been isolated from all the others and is dead and is dark, and you put it back into the midst of that fire and you watch it catch the heat from the coals around it. And you begin to watch it as the flames mingle around it. And that's so important. We're doing what the Bible says in relationship to our care and our concern for one another. Try and keep each other alive. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why I said, what was it back in September when we were looking at Luke 22. Things that we need to consider seriously as a church. And what we do as a church, and the fellowship within the church, and how long are things going to go on with this current pandemic? Comes a time when you have to say, well, how are we going to react to this with respect to our fellowship, and how we encourage one another, and keeping the coals warm within the fire, and not having people's mental health being seriously affected and damaged by what we're not able to do as a church, as God has commanded us to do. And these are things, as I said, which we will need as a church to look at in relation to our concern for one another. That is why the body is used as a wonderful illustration with respect to our relationship to one another. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Because it says I don't belong to the body, does that mean it ceases to be part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, why would it be able to hear? And if the whole body were an ear, why would it be able to smell the dinner if it was being burnt? But God has put each member in the church to function in a way that the body be healthy. And beloved, that's why it's so important that when the church meets, that we don't absent ourselves, because we're part of the body. And you'll notice that it says, exhort one another. In other words, our relationship with each other should be marked by care and comfort, which strengthens, so that when crises emerge, we're able to persevere to the end because we are encouraging and comforting one another, says John Calvin. Unless our faith is now and then raised up, it will lie prostrate. Unless it is warmed, it will be frozen. Unless it is roused, it will grow mentally or physically inactive, lethargic. Only Calvin perhaps could put things so well. In other words, he's saying, be like, or remember Philemon. You, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Solomon's words, he who waters will also himself be watered. He who refreshes will also himself be refreshed. Now, you don't need to think very hard to realize that the implication and application of this is straightforward. As sin approaches, exaggerating its appeal, exaggerating the satisfaction that it will give, beloved, we need to be aware lest we be blinded by its attractive glow. We need to be aware lest we close our minds to the reality of God's retribution. And we need to be thankful that God has put others around us to say, be careful. Be careful, dear brother. Be careful, dear sister. Watch out. We should be thankful that God has put others across our path to help us consider our relationship with one another and our relationship with God, and how we might stir one another up to good works. It is by these means, the writer says, many hearts have been prevented from hardening. Many will be encouraged to stay true and stay on the path to the end. Why is it important, beloved? Because it's only those who stay true to the end of the journey, only those who stay true to the end of the journey and finish the course, gain the prize. You know, when you travel through France and Belgium, and many of you have, every so often you come across these grave sites, and some of them seem to, from the point of entry, just seem to go back and back and back, just rows and rows and rows, row after row after row of gravestone. And it's impossible to drive past. You have to stop. And you get out of your car, and you find there's been an hour added on to your journey. Because you just have to walk around. And you sit. And you think. Last summer, Roberta was enjoying herself in the English Channel swimming. But I headed on down to the American Cemetery in Caulfield-sur-Mer. Ten thousand crosses of American servicemen
killed during World War II, a number of them during the D-Day landings. And to stand among those white crosses, 10,000 of them. And then you stop, and then you think about verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 3. Now, with whom was God angry those 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Some 600,000. 600,000. I stood in a graveyard with 10,000 crosses. And here we are being brought to a graveyard tonight of 600,000 tombstones. What a long, long, long line of gravestones. The saddest in the world. They came out of bondage in Egypt under faithful Moses, but they fell. All of them corpses in the wilderness. Therefore, beloved, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We pray earnestly for some tonight whom we know, whose names pop into your mind, who once walked with us, but whose hearts have become unbelieving and hard. And Lord, we earnestly pray that like the prodigal son of old, that perhaps during the course of this year they may be brought to their senses. That they would arise and head back to you saying, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And that they might be gathered up in your embrace and that they would find themselves back here in the fellowship of God's people. Lord, we pray that you would make us a congregation that is genuinely interested in winning back the wanderers, that you would make us sensitive to the allure of sin within our own lives so that we may fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would guard our hearts and not become sinful and unbelieving, and Lord, that we would encourage one another. Pray for John and Joseph as they return to university next Saturday. We pray that you would be with them, that you would keep your hand upon them, that you would watch over them. And for each of us here, Lord, we would ask that as long as it's called today, during the course of this year, may you watch over, preserve, and protect each one of us. Provide for us. Keep us through difficult days. Help us to remain faithful. We worship you, Almighty God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is none like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 210. Come people, not the risen King. We'll meet around the table after we sing this. 210.